If you have your Bibles, would you turn in them with me this morning once again to the book of Genesis as well as the book of Hebrews. We continue our series this morning. Many of you, most of you have been here. Maybe some of you are just now dropping in. We continue our series this morning on the Hall of Faith, as it's called. Stories of broken, ordinary saints who had a faith that endured, who encourage us in their faith to likewise endure. At least that's our hope. And so 3 weeks ago, we began thinking about the nature of faith, the definition of faith that the writer of Hebrews gives, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we reminded ourselves that through that definition, through the stories that we are going to work through, that enduring faith is possible. We look to these stories to be inspired, to be encouraged, but ultimately we look to the Lord Jesus, to the center of the greatest story, the word of power at creation, who has become the word of promise fulfilled. Last week we considered the posture of our faith, that it all begins inside, it all begins inwardly in the heart. Well, today we look at two more Old Testament characters, characters that are connected by a common ground. As you're about to hear, both of these men are described as men who walked with God. So listen as I read, beginning with Genesis 5, working our way to Genesis 6 briefly. We're not going to read the entirety of particularly the second story, as you'll see, and then we'll jump to Hebrews. As is our tradition, if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis 5, moving to 6, and then jumping to Hebrews 11. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Jumping ahead to Genesis 6, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And then jumping to where these men are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. Let's jump right in. Three realities about faith that I'd like us to meditate on this morning as we think about these two characters. And the first is this: faith delights in the Lord. Faith delights in the Lord. Now, I'm not sure How many of you have been following the Olympics this week? It's been on a fair amount in the Hitchcock House, probably not as much as the Summer Olympics gets on, but the Winter Olympics is captivating in many ways. And one of the big stories coming, at least for us as Americans, coming out of this week's Olympic Games was the failure of Ilya Malinin, I don't know if that's how you say his name, the 21-year-old ice skating phenom who failed to medal in the men's single figure skating event. He was favored for gold, but apparently he fell twice. And in his explanation and grief over losing this Olympic chance, he expressed, and you can't blame him, he was just overwhelmed. That he was simply unprepared to handle the pressure of being the Olympic gold medalist favorite. And I read that story and I was just thinking about that one idea, that one word of preparedness. I was thinking about it in relation to our first character and in relationship to my own life. And here's where I'm going with that. In short, I ask myself, am I ready? Am I prepared to be face to face with the Lord? To be in the fullness of His presence? Now, I'm not talking about ready in relation to credentials, right? I know that I have Jesus. I know that I have the Spirit of God living in me. I know that though I don't deserve to be in His presence, if He took me right now, I could be and I would be. But I'm talking about just relationally being in the presence of Yahweh, the Creator of heaven and earth. Enoch is the first character. Just about all that we know about Enoch, you have just heard. Three passages speak of him, separated by thousands of years. There's another small reference to him in the book of Jude. We know this about Enoch. We know he's a descendant of Seth, the son that was born to Adam and Eve after Abel was killed. He's several generations later, as the book of Genesis and that genealogy that we read a part of shows. He's the father of Methuselah, which Methuselah, if you've been a Bible kid, if you grew up in the church, Methuselah is the Bible trivia guy. 969 years, the oldest human ever recorded to live. If you're a church kid, you know Methuselah. Brings up the question, why did people live so long? We don't know why people lived so long. Perhaps it was God's way in that time of filling and multiplying the earth. I heard also the explanation that the fact that people lived that long and we only live to 80 to 100 years accentuates and proclaims that this is not how it's supposed to be. That's how it was supposed to be, even more than 969 years. But because of our sin, we are long from that. Anyway, father of Methuselah, descendant of Seth, he's a prophet. Jude speaks about his prophecy briefly in Jude 14 and following. And he's part of an exclusive club, Enoch is. A club of two, as far as we know. Only one of two known to ever skip death. The other being the prophet Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2. Methuselah lived 365 years and then he was gone. The Genesis genealogy, which I read a part of, it's striking in the way it presents this. Because if we were to back up and read about the generations prior, it says, he died, he died, he died, he died, he died. And then Enoch, he was not, for God took him. If that doesn't make you want to know more about this guy, I don't know what will. But all the description that we're given is, and this is the final thing we know about him, is he walked with God. He walked with God, the writer of Genesis says. The Hebrews says he was commended as having pleased God. And I want to unpack this and just think about this for just a few moments without over-speculating and adding too much, because we don't know much more than what I've just told you. But this picture of our lives of faith as one of walking, right? It's a common one in the New Testament. We're encouraged to walk in the light, to walk by the Spirit, to walk in the truth, to walk in love. Walk, walk, walk. We could unpack each of those things and talk about what they mean in terms of our lives of faith, our journey of faith, the Christian life. But I want to focus on just walking as relationship. Enoch walked with God. You choose to walk with those whom you have some agreement with. You choose to walk with those that you're headed in the same direction with. You choose to walk with those who you delight in, who you love. You see, in this description of Enoch in Genesis, this is the first time that that Hebrew word translated walk shows up since chapter 3, verse 8. Let me read it to you. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You see, I think that's important because I think it points out to us and accentuates the fact that this was about fellowship, that this was about intimacy. I mean, if God, if Yahweh allowed Enoch to walk right into eternity with him, his relationship with God must have been a pretty good one. And I think it was, because by faith, I think he was delighting in God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, written on the heels of the description of Enoch, it's instructive. It says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It seems as if there was a deep-rooted belief in Enoch that God is, that Yahweh is, that Yahweh is good, that Yahweh is for me, and therefore I want to know him. I want to be with him. I want to talk to him. I want to delight in him. In other words, faith doesn't just know about God. Faith pursues God, seeks him out, delights in him. Let me read some expressions of this that come after Enoch and his life. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord that he may be found, or while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Proverbs 8:17, I love those, the Lord says, I love those who love me, who seek me diligently. They find me. And then James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. My point, brothers and sisters, is this. I think one of the encouragements that we gain from the life and faith of Enoch, even though we don't know much about him, is this. Are we pursuing God in such a way that when we are face to face with him, the transition will be seamless? Or almost seamless? Have we lived our lives of faith in such a way where we know him because we have talked with him a bunch? We have invited him into our days. We have Let him hear our joys. We have let him hear our cries. We've heard from him through his word and by his spirit. We believe that God uses everything, that he's always at work, that he's working out all things for the good of those who love him. And you ask yourself often, what are you up to? What are you doing? What do you want me to learn in this situation? What are you saying to me today, Lord? Now, I recognize that not everyone has the same relationship with God. And that's a beautiful thing. We all have different personalities. We all have different gifts. That translates into our relationship with the Lord. And I'm not suggesting that everyone needs to have the same relationship, nor am I necessarily suggesting some kind of mystical experience, though I've been accused of that before. I'm just thinking about a life like Enoch's, a life of seeking, fellowshipping, loving, and delighting in the God who made us, in the God who loves us still, in the God who is with us through worship, through prayer, through silence, through solitude, through meditation, through practice. Yes, walking with God and pleasing God involves some obedience, some doing. We're going to get to that in just a moment. We're going to transition there. But I think it begins with delight. With delight in who the Lord is. If God took you this afternoon, would you be prepared for that moment? Would you be ready for his presence? In many ways, our lives are a rehearsal for that reality, and I think that's one of Enoch's encouragements to us today. Faith delights in the Lord. But let's move on to the second state that's described here as walking with God, to what his faith proclaims to us, and it's this, I think. Faith obeys God no matter what. Faith obeys God no matter what. The life of Noah brings to the forefront perhaps the most well-known and most well-loved stories in all of the Bible. The story of the flood. Snowballing from the rebellion of Adam and Eve, the violence of their son Cain, generations upon generations of human sin had corrupted the entire earth. So much so that the book of Genesis says that the Lord was grieved, that he was filled with regret, Genesis 6:6. And so a cleansing was necessary. And this brings up perhaps the first big question in regards to the flood. How could a good God destroy everyone and everything he just made? Well, that question can't be answered quickly, nor should it be answered tritely. But I think we could at least dip our toe in that water by hearing what Psalm 89:14 has to say. Psalm 89:14 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." And both those phrases said by the psalmist and declared by the psalmist, they're so powerful. Because first of all, a God without justice isn't a good God. He can't be. Yahweh can't just wink and ignore sin and offenses, and we wouldn't want him to. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, the psalmist says. But then the second phrase, steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. With Yahweh, steadfast love remains even in judgment, right? And that's the story of Noah. That's why we love it, because the story of Noah is one of cleansing of sin and evil and wickedness and violence, yes, but it's also a story of an enduring covenant of grace that remains despite the actions of mankind. A man and his family will be saved. The seed of humanity will be replanted through them. Now, there are lots of other questions that we could talk about in regards to the flood. I didn't want to take the time to read the whole account because I didn't want to open up that can of worms, because we're primarily centered in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to take time to tackle the scientific questions about how and where this all happened, local, regional, what, worldwide, archaeological questions. Are we ever going to find that thing? Have they found that thing? There are lots of questions around this story. I just want to focus on the faith of Noah. That the writer of Hebrews describes in response to this news. It's a response that begins with this phrase, reverent fear. See, much like Enoch, it seems that Noah was walking in some kind of relational intimacy and fellowship with Yahweh. Genesis 6:9, he walked with God. And so when the Lord comes to Noah, his servant, with news that was unheard of and undoubtedly difficult to even fathom and get his head around, what did Noah do? He didn't rely on his eyes. He didn't rely on his feelings and how he felt about the situation. He didn't follow what his heart was telling him to do. He feared God and obeyed him. Build a boat, the Lord says, with exactly this wood, in exactly this way, filled with exactly these things. That's a summation of about a dozen or more verses. Verse after verse after verse of specifics. And it all culminates in Genesis 6:22 that says this: Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Or as the writer of Hebrews says, he constructed an ark. The sun may have been shining. It probably was. The birds were probably chirping. No doubt they were in the middle of a desert. But it didn't matter. He knew God. He trusted him despite the circumstances. His faith was a faith that obeyed no matter what. I mean, can you imagine, I'm sure you have imagined, some of you, as you've thought about this story, the daily dose of ridicule that this man received from those around him. We're not talking just for a few months. We're talking decades upon decades it took him to build this thing. And beloved, I think that's why the writer of Hebrews brings up Noah, is because Noah is an example of a faith that fears God over man, that obeys God no matter what man says, no matter what he sees. And as we think about Noah's faith, as we think about what God asked him to do, I ask you this question: Have you ever been ridiculed for your faith? Maybe mocked for believing this very story and the historicity of this very story? Is it weird to the world that we're here this morning, singing and praying to a God that we can't see? Eating a meal with underwhelming portions, frankly. but a meal that we believe actually feeds us and nourishes us spiritually for our lives and for our journey of faith? Does it anger your neighbors and your coworkers that you stand for God's design regarding human sexuality? That you want to defend the preciousness of every human life? I know the answer to those things. Yes, yes, and yes. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because our call is not to be respected by a world of unbelief. Our call is to embody a faith that obeys no matter what. And Paul reminds us, as he reminded the first century church in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, the word of the cross is what? It's folly. It's foolish to those who are perishing. Nevertheless, Paul declares, I'm not ashamed of it because it's life. It's the power of God. And he exhorts the church to the same confidence. And so as we return to the life of Noah, as he marches to the beat of a different drum, the writer of Hebrews says he condemned the world. He responded in reverent fear. He obeyed the Lord and constructed an ark, and he condemned the world. And what does this mean? This doesn't mean that Noah was shouting at his neighbors, that he was preaching fire and brimstone to those around him. Maybe he did say some of those things. But Noah condemns the world in that he quietly lives a life that tells a different story, an entirely different story, that points to a better hope. So while those around him mocked, while those around him gloried in their sin and gloried in their shame, Noah's obedience proclaimed the Lord's will and the Lord's holiness, and ultimately, yes, their own demise and condemnation. And you know what? Jesus actually says that this is true for us. It's the same for us. Jesus says to his followers in Matthew 24, 36 and following, but concerning that day and hour, speaking about the day of his return, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only know. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so, brothers and sisters, the faith of Noah, the example of Noah, compels us to strive to not be controlled by the fear of others, but to be faithful to God no matter what. To the God who made us, to the God who saved us, to the God who loves us as his own. And that brings us to the last thing that's said about Noah by the writer of Hebrews. That in exhibiting a faith that obeyed despite what he saw, despite how he may have felt, verse 7, Hebrews 11, he became an heir of righteousness. Notice, he didn't earn a righteousness. He became a recipient, a beneficiary of someone else. And that brings us to the final point. Faith looks to Jesus. There it is, the same closing point that I gave last week. the same closing point, or at least similar, that I gave the week before, because that is the point of Hebrews, and that is the point of the hall of faith. You know, it's interesting when you think about our relationship with Noah's story. When our kids were younger, some of your kids are young, we had all this Noah stuff, right? You've got the animals, you've got the ark, you've got it in books, you've got it in baby mobiles hanging over cribs, it's on sheets, it's all so cute. But at the heart of that story is judgment, right? It's a story of judgment. So why do we celebrate it so much? Well, because it's got lots of animals and we love teaching our kids what the horses say, but also because it's a story of rescue. A story that points forward to an even better rescue. And so if faith looks ultimately to Jesus, let's rewind. Let's think for a moment about the first guy. Let's think about Enoch. He walked with God. He delighted in God. We might say he had intimacy with the infinite. And we ask the question, can that be ours? Can we really have a walk like that? And the answer is, in Christ, yes, we can. Because as the writer of Hebrews will soon say in just a couple chapters, we have come not to a mountain of blazing fire that makes us tremble in fear, but we have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the mediator of a new covenant, Hebrews 12. And because of that mediator, we are now children of God through Jesus. We can have boldness and confidence before the throne of grace. We are sons and daughters of the Most High, so much so that Abba, Father, is our address to this God. So Enoch points to a better intimacy. But then with Noah, he became an heir of righteousness as he looked in faith to a salvation that he couldn't fully understand. And his story proclaims the method of our salvation. The ark saved his upright family. But as human history has shown, mankind is still evil, right? Wasn't long that Noah got off the ark that his life spiraled and he became a drunken mess. A different and a better solution is needed, and God is persistent to make that happen. You all know the story. It's on your kids' sheets. God saves Noah and his family, and then he puts a promise, a sign of promise. He puts a bow in the sky. The word used in Genesis is not rainbow. That's how we describe it. It's a war bow. It's a battle bow. Genesis 9:13, it's a sign of God's covenant. It's a pledge to preserve. The hostility is over, and God has laid his bow down, and it's now beautiful. And there's no arrow in it any longer. In fact, only one arrow will be needed. And the bow, which way does it face when you see it in the sky? Which way is it going to shoot? It's going to shoot at him. It's aimed at him. It will result in the piercing of his son. And so Noah and his faith and Noah and his salvation points us to Jesus. Jesus, the ark, who gives us safe passage through the waters of judgment, and we hide ourselves in him, and the rain pounds on him, and we stay secure. This is the promise of the gospel. And this is why Jesus says, come to me, hide yourselves in me. By my wounds you will be healed. Wrap yourselves in my robes of righteousness. Believe that you might live. Amen? Faith delights in the Lord. Faith obeys no matter what, but ultimately faith looks to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these incredible pictures, these shadows of the reality that we have come to know and love and grab a hold of through Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you for our Savior who has taken our judgment, who has allowed himself to be pierced, that we might be made whole. Oh, Father, as we go from this place, may we be found in him, and may we be emboldened and encouraged to walk and to abide in him all our days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.